I think it would be real. It is real easy to say this quite often. Has anybody ever? Can you think of any circumstances? You don't have to answer. Just think in your head. Does anybody think of any circumstances where they might have thought this? I know. I've heard people say if their husband was unfaithful to them, they just have to kill him. But you know, we know that nobody's going to commit murder over that. But you feel like you want to sometimes, I think. Anyway, I hope you read Job 1 and 2, and what did you see there that sustained? We're all familiar with Job and what he went through throughout the book. His, you know, he lost everything, and his friends abandoned him, and his wife abandoned him, and he stood alone, solidly on God's side. So what do you think it is, or what does it say in these chapters that helped him get through all this?
Keeping God's laws and trusting that he's in control.
What was the first thing you said?
Keeping God's laws.
Okay, keeping God's laws and trusting that he's in control.
That fearing God.
God-fearing.
Yeah, God-fearing. And he held fast his integrity. Sometimes when we have these things come upon us, we might even just give up on ourselves or think, you know, less of what's the use, you know, in serving God, you know, but he held his integrity. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, or when his friends said, you must have done something wrong, you know, God's punishing you for all that. But he said, no, you know, he didn't quite understand, and he kept asking God why, and he spoke things that he didn't know about, but he still didn't lose his integrity. And so, you know, sometimes we just give up on ourselves.
In chapter 23 in particular, he is determined to withstand the testing. God's word is more important to him than the necessities, you know, of life, what most people would consider necessities, you know, family, wife, friends, and so on. I mean, even his livelihood was taken away. You know, his cattle, his livestock was destroyed, and his crops and everything. Were you fixing to say something too?
There are just two passages, one in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and then chapter 2, verse 10, that seem to kind of sum up his attitude, his faith in, and his reliance on, and knowing where all this came from. It was, you know, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he relied on God. He knew whatever he had came from God. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, after his wife has told him to curse God and die, he tells her, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And so it epitomizes his faith in God, knowing that God's in control. And God gave and God took away. And who's he to complain?
I wrote all those down too about accept adversity along with blessing. And he always blessed the name of the Lord. And his attitude was God gives and God takes away. It's God's to do with what he wills. So in contrast to that, what do people often, what's their attitude often when something bad happens to them? Who do they blame first?
Why did God let me do this?
Yeah, why did God let this happen to me? You know, or... You know, if God really loved me, I wouldn't have to go through this. That kind of thing. Bobby?
Along the lines that happened to son last week, a young boy dropped dead in Will's PE class.
Oh, my word.
And they weren't able to revive him. And so, you know, at the funeral, she said it was a huge funeral, of course. And one of the men said that, you know, you might want to ask why. Where was God when all this happened? And he said, I can only tell you that he was where he was when his son died. He's in control.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Excellent. You know, why do you think people don't think to blame the devil? Why do you think they immediately blame God? Because I think it's because they don't want to believe in God and they're just looking for something to justify themselves.
Well, they don't believe in the devil because they don't believe they're ever going to be doing anything bad enough to send them to a hell that's describing right. them in the Bible, and so they want to blame God because they don't think there's anybody else to blame.
It's kind of contradictory, really. If they don't want to believe in hell or the bad that gets you there, but then they don't want to believe in God if he lets something bad happen. You know, people are kind of mixed up on that, aren't they?
Well, like Job and his friends and everything, God was in control. It was the devil that he allowed to do this. But God is in control. And as you'll see further in your class and everything, just what that means.
Okay.
And but people don't trust God's love and wisdom.
Or in control.
Along with that. So they just look at the emotional upheaval and sadness and blame God for, just what they can see in their own self.
I think something else that contributes to it is people are looking inward. It's all about me. It's very hard for us sometimes to look outside of ourselves, and it's hard not to think, I'm the only person this ever happened to. When it's happening to me, of course I'm in a mess. But if I can look out and realize, and I know I've said this before, you can always find somebody that's in a worse off spot than we are, always. And we are not the first person that this has ever happened to. Or, these people were not the first person to ever lose a child at a young age, for whatever reason. And it doesn't make it any easier. No, it doesn't. And it doesn't make it any easier to go through something like losing a parent or a mate or a job or, something like that. Or your health. You get cancer. Are you the first person that ever got cancer? No. There's always somebody else. So if we can just look outside and realize that God's in control and trust in Him and trust that He knows what He's doing.
I found it interesting that you had us to read, I was glad, 23:10-12 of Job, where it says, He knows the way I take, and when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And to me, we come through some of those situations, and if we trust Him, we do come out better. Romans 5 tells us that if we endure, and persevere, we come out better.
Okay.
And if I endure, I will overcome, and I can be better, and I will have even stronger faith and stronger trust.
Right, and we're promised that, aren't we?
Yes.
We're going to get to that in a minute.
Yes.
But that's the reason sometimes, oftentimes, or if not all the time, for trials and temptations, to prove and to test our faith. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Amanda, can you read 7 through 10, please?
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
One more.
Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so what is Paul's attitude regarding physical suffering? Or physical infirmity, whatever.
If it's God's will, let it be.
He didn't want to have it. He definitely didn't want to have
no,
it.
No, he asked to have it removed.
But he accepted it and used it in the positive way.
And, he accepted God's will when he was told that his strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't really understand completely the reasoning behind it, and I don't have to. But Paul, whether he did or not, he took it as truth. He was, this is what he's told, so he just got over it and moved on. It's hard, I guess, when you're in the middle of something, some ordeal or some dealing with a disease, maybe it's hard to see how strength can come out of that, or how increased faith maybe even can come out of that. But if we trust God, then we're going to believe what His Word says and just get ourselves through it, basically.
I see him spiritually and emotionally keeping himself strong. For he looked at even the spiritual well-being, kept him from exalting myself. You know, sometimes we need a check from God. God sees us, he loves us, he knows what's good. Maybe we're allowing our pride to get, I mean, here is Paul. And so,
maybe that's what God knew about him.
Yes. And so, you know, he views it then, this is for my spiritual well-being, and he accepted that. So mm-hmm. he's looking at that. And emotionally, you know, he's talking about most gladly accepting, being content with, you know, and for Christ's sake. So, you know, emotionally, he got it straight in his head, you know. Mm-hmm. It just wasn't a just throw up in the air and, you know, okay, you know, that's the way it is kind of thing. I mean, he had cheese with it. He understood it, you know, and it was, and he had that goal, you know. And so sometimes we have to get a grip on our mind and our emotions and look at things clearly, you know, and then we can walk ahead.
Right. It's just one chapter back where he lists some of the things that he endured. You know, the beatings with 40 stripes and with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils of water and robbers and in his own country. The Gentiles in the city and the wilderness, everywhere, in weariness and in toil. But it all boils down to he endured it for Christ's sake. That's exactly what it says, what Linda said in verse 10. He takes pleasure in these infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and in distress for Christ's sake. Because if that's what Christ asks of him, then he's going to do it because of his trust and his faith. I don't know that, I mean, I'm not Paul. You know, I don't even pretend to have anything near whatever God saw in him that made him believe he would be the perfect ambassador to the Gentiles, or, you know, a good apostle or whatever. But it helps me to see this, that, you know, just like when we read about Joseph, and we know that Joseph endured what he endured because his faith was strong. When I look at Paul and what he went through, and, you know, that helps me get through every day. It's like I think I've often said in here that Peter is encouraging to me because, you know, look how many times he fell down and got himself back up. And Paul is just one of those, you know, those guys that just gets his self-focused and just barrels on through. And, you know, like just like when he was persecuting Christians, he did the same when he was converted and he became an apostle and became a preacher and a teacher and he traveled. And that was his entire focus. It's just encouraging to me and inspiring to me. It helps me to get through things when I think I need some help. Yes.
Oh, the other thing about this thorn, though, he didn't just pray once. Even three times, you know, that indicates a deep prayer life. I mean, it's not just a casual thing. There is more to it. And he really talked to God more than once about this thing. And he said that, you know, the result of that is that he was strengthened and his faith was increased. So there was a lot of benefit in that for one. This man...
for many
really
reasons.
Used.
Yeah. You know, Steve teaches that prayer, you know, is sometimes you get yes and sometimes you get no and sometimes you get maybe or wait or whatever. The fact that he continued to pray about it is it indicates perseverance. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, we don't really know whether when he got this answer, if he just quit praying about it. It kind of indicates that he did because he came to accept it. But maybe his perseverance brought about the answer from God that, you know, there's a reason for this. You know, I'm doing this, this is why I'm doing this, and, you know, you go on. And that has to strengthen him because, you know, to know that God saw a need to give him something that would make him stronger and a better teacher and preacher and example to others, even as far down in the stream of time as we are. Yes.
I think a lot of it is when we do pray often about anything, sometimes our perspective will change to the point like we're praying about someone who's really hurting us. You know, during that prayer, it'll evolve to where you really are praying for that person. And it softens your heart. Mm-hmm. It'll soften your heart toward your enemies. Because you start out praying for yourself, but you'll end up praying for the other person.
Yeah. That's a good point. Anybody else?
One thing I noticed, he says it was because of the greatness of the revelations, and I take that to mean all the work Paul did and the writings he did. He says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. We get to bring relief our old press. You know, you see preachers who start out young and they have such great promise and they are good. And yet they're just praised. And they
get to believe
they're as good as they everybody says they are. They can't, it's almost like they feel like they can't do any wrong. And if they say it, you see, well, I've seen some older preachers and I've seen older preachers. And I remember one older preacher one time, a younger preacher approached him and asked him a question about something that he had preached. And he said, here goes I and you'll understand. And that was the only answer he gave you, pretty much. It was kind of like, who are you questioning? And so maybe God knew that this would be in Paul, that would, you know, he revealed so much of the New Testament that he knew that he needed something to keep him grounded.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 4. Bobby, will you read 14 to 16, please? Chapter 4, verse 14 through 16.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy.
Okay, so how does God relate to our suffering? To ours, you know, not Paul's, to ours.
He suffered and was tempted just like we are.
Exactly. He was suffered and was tempted just as we are. He sent his son to be a high priest, you know, to offer the sacrifice that was the only sacrifice that could take away our sins. And he was tempted in all points as we are. And also, I believe it gives him sympathy for our own weaknesses. Let me read something in Isaiah. Y'all don't have to turn there unless you just want to. I'm going to Isaiah 63, starting verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. And he fought against them. You know, I think this is could be talking about something that happened with Israel. But I think it's also somewhat messianic as well. Because it talks about how he was afflicted in all their affliction. And if nothing else, it illustrates the great compassion that God has for us and the condition that we are in, you know, chief of which is, you know, we're in sin. And we need a Savior, we need a sacrifice to remove that sin, to make us, you know, get us in line with God.
I put a couple of verses down that I read. It was one of my mom's favorite passages. Psalm 37 was one of her favorite. But one of the things it says there in verse 23 in Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he should not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And, you know, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he says, even though I walk through the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. And, you know, in Revelation, when Jesus wrote the churches to John, one of the comforting things that I find, even though he warned a lot of the churches, in chapter 3, he writes of this little church in Philadelphia. And he says that no one can shut because you are a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, verse 9, who say that they are Jews, but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, And then verse 10 is the point. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. All the other churches, even though some proclaimed them for their faith and their perseverance, they were to be tested. But the Lord sees and the Lord knows. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he will not put on you more than what you can bear. And so we have that confidence that the Lord sees and he's in control, like we were talking about before. And we can have confidence that, you know, when we meet these things, we can trust that he knows the limits and that he has the power not, you know, to let us be overcome.
He knows each one of us individually, and he knows what our limit is. He knows, you know, mine may be different from yours or yours, and he knows exactly how far we can be pushed. And he always promises a way of redemption, always. All right. How did Jesus prepare for the suffering that he knew was ahead of him? Pray. That's exactly right. Basically, he prayed. He even asked, like Paul, he asked that it be removed, didn't he? But if it wasn't God's will, he was willing, you know, to go through with it. And my guess is probably that he knew, you know, it wasn't going to be removed, but because he was eternal, he was from the beginning, and he knew the plan, and he knew what was going to happen. But maybe that's his human side praying.
Yes, that's what I was saying. Yeah. The human side came out, right, even for the fear. He knew what's going to come. I think that human beings came out.
Right. And another thing that God knows about is he knows our fear when things are indeterminate. You know, when he knows, you know, when we don't know what's going to happen, and he understands that. I just think that's just very comforting.
I found it interesting in Luke 22:44, he said, pray very fervently. This wasn't just a haphazard thing. I'm afraid sometimes our prayer is, okay, I have to pray before I go to sleep, so mm-hmm. or pray before my food, so it's just kind of a routine thing. But we need to learn to pray fervently and know that God hears and not be afraid to express our feelings. And even though God knows that, but not be afraid to express our fears or whatever's on our heart. It's interesting in some of David's prayers and the Psalms that he wrote. I mean, he got pretty pointed with what he wanted, and you know, he wanted to be vindicated, and he let God know that. He was suffering unjustly, and he wanted it taken care of, and he was willing to express that to God. And here's the Son of God, and he prays fervently. He could have said, God, you know what I'm thinking, you know, we're one, you know everything I know. But he didn't do that.
You know, maybe part of that was an example for the disciples who kept falling asleep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Luke it says that he prayed in agony with sweat like blood. I don't know about y'all, but I've never prayed like that. I don't know what that feels like. So, all right, anything else before we go to number
I kind of took five? A different take on that.
Oh, okay.
I mean, something additional, kind of looking. I know you're looking at personal suffering, but if you look from the outside in, he took the disciples with him as a support, and they failed him. They failed to keep watch. They failed to pray, like he said. And then Peter goes on to deny him word if he would have prayed like Jesus was saying. So to help, we need to, if somebody needs help and needs support, we need to be there for them.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Sometimes if we've never been in the position that our, say, an acquaintance or friend or a loved one is going through, we don't know how to be a support. We don't know, we cannot maybe commiserate with exactly their feelings, but we can be there for them. We can sit there and hold their hand. And pray for them, exactly. Or with them.
With them. Mm-hmm.
And evidently, you know, he had prayed so many other times before. And he had a mindset, thy will be done. You know, all the time, thy will be done. Of course, he and the Father were one. He was willing to come and do this. But sometimes we have to give up ourself and say, whatever the answer is, Lord, you know, help me to accept this. You know, thy will be done and not mine.
And in giving up ourselves, what example are we following?
Christ.
He
humbled
exactly.
Himself. Okay.
Completely humbled himself, emptied himself of his glory, and came to earth to live like a human and to die like this. Okay, can you think of any other biblical characters who suffered and tell us how they coped? A lot of suffering going on there. Anybody in particular? I put Hannah. I don't think she had any physical suffering, but she wanted a child so badly, and she had a sister wife, whatever you call her, that gave her a really rough time about that. I almost put Rachel, but and because Leah did the same to her, but I couldn't really tell that Rachel was. She was beloved, and I don't know that she was actually suffering. But Hannah, I believe, was. She was mistreated.
Well, and Leah suffered.
I'm sorry?
Leah yes. suffered because she wasn't loved.
She wasn't loved. That's a good point. She suffered in a different way.
And her father tricked Jacob into marrying her.
Yeah.
And
so she got a husband that wanted somebody else.
Uh-huh. And she called it being afflicted. And she was resented by her sister. Her sister just was very jealous of her. Because of the children, and even her children were thought so much less of that when Jacob went out to meet Esau, he put them in front, of Rachel and Joseph, and so you could really
it just kept on going, didn't it?
Kept on going, and but every time she named her children, she was giving God's praise for the blessings that she had, and so even in the naming of her children. It was thanking God for his care and giving him praise.
And what did Rachel take with her when she left home?
The idols.
Yeah. So I don't know about Rachel. Yes, she was in the lineage, but she had to have something good in her. What were you going to say?
Well, she was beautiful, and so I'm trying to admire her beauty, but as far as debt, I've always felt like that Leah was the better wife and mother.
The better woman. Okay, I also put Joseph. He suffered a little bit. We've studied him quite a bit in this particular series of lessons. He never wavered. Never wavered. Now, that's just incredible to me and makes me wish I could be more like that. Anybody else?
Well, I thought of two from the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace rather than bow down to the idol. And they said, if they didn't know God would, but they said, if it's his will, he can save us. And then Daniel refused to stop praying, even though he knew that's what they were wanting. They were trying, because they knew the only way they could find any fault in Daniel was towards God. And so they convinced the king to make it where you could only ask requests of the king alone. And Daniel knew all this, and he went, he could have said, I don't have to open my windows, I can close my windows, or I can go to another part of the house and pray. He continued to do exactly what he had always done. He did not rationalize it away, even though he knew he would be thrown into the lion's den.
And he knew, like you said, exactly what would happen to him if he did that.
And he was not a young man at this time. He was of an age, and he had seen a lot of things, and he knew how these kings were. He knew, just because he was Daniel, and he was loved by the king, that wasn't going to make any difference. The king was, the law was what the law was, and that couldn't be changed.
Okay. Anybody else?
There's a person... In 1 Kings 17 is the poor widow that Elijah went to.
That had no child?
She had a little boy.
Okay. That died. Is this the one that died? Okay.
But the first little story that the Lord mentions in Luke 4, that she only had a little bit of oil and a handful of flour. And it's a severe drought and famine. And Elijah comes and he asks, for you make me a cake first. But she just said, I was going to make a cake for me and my son and die. And so when Elijah tells her what God is going to do for her, then she makes the cake. She believes. So she trusted with all, this is all she had, and then nothing. And she trusted God's word, and she gave to and Elijah being the prophet of God. And she accepted that, putting her own and her son's life at risk. She accepted and did according to what Elijah had asked. And I pray I never have to be tested that way. Will I
put God, you know, as if somebody come up to me and say, I'm going to shoot you, you know, mm-hmm. if you don't give up your faith type of thing, you know. This was, so she trusted and she believed that she had faith in the promises of God with the very last handful of flour that she used. And so to me, it's a great thing of faith, even though she would suffer, and then her son died. And then she asked Elijah, you know, what am I to do? You know, and so, and of course he brought the son back to life. But to trust in the word of God and his promises is what she acted on.
Right. What about people who suffer as a result of their sin?
I had David as an example. And David was a great example of it was his fault. What he brought on him, all the thing with Absalom, sleeping with his wives out in public, and his concubines. And
his son that. Killing his other son, mm-hmm. his son raping
him. And he just continued on, and he remained faithful. And when he was suffering and the child died, he knew that he had been told, because of what you've done, the child will die. And to me, that would be so easy at that point. When you love this baby and you just want your wife just had this baby and that's going to die, that would be so easy to blame God and say, this is too hard. But he never did. He never said, let it up. No matter what he was faced with, he took it. And continued in his faith. And we can see that through the Psalms that he wrote.
That's right. All right.
Sometimes we are suffering because of our sin.
Yes, often we are. We are. And hopefully we have enough knowledge and wisdom to recognize that. You know, at least at some point where we can make restitution or you know, repent and get right with God again. Some, you know, we don't always have that opportunity, do we? But and sometimes people don't want that opportunity. They just flat turn their back and blame God, like we talked about earlier, and move on. So what is the main thing that we see that enable those who suffer to cope with what their trials, with their
faith
cope with their trials?
Prayer.
Ma'am?
Faith and prayer.
Faith. The without faith, I mean, we all know people who have fallen away because their faith didn't have any roots, it wasn't strong, and they allowed either trials and temptations or suffering or acts that they had no control over, maybe, to cause them to lose their faith or to abandon their faith. And, you know, we have all these examples throughout the Bible of people who were strong no matter what. And, you know, to me, it's just, you know, it's a no-brainer. I mean, God gives us this to help us. That's why they're there. I think they're in there for a reason. Can you comment on that? Okay.
We see the people who have this great faith, Warren. We see them giving thanks for the things that they do have, even in the midst of the trial.
Of what they don't have.
Yeah, right. Are they thankful and giving God praise for what they do have? And, you know, so often we get so caught up in the problem or in our suffering that we don't count our blessings. And we don't remember to thank
right.
God.
Sometimes when we're really low, it's very difficult to reach that point. But
yes.
If we're really lucky, if we're really blessed, we have people to remind us of that.
And look to the hope that mm-hmm. God promises that there's better.
Right.
Maybe not in this life, but in the next.
That's right. We always have that promise. All right, so what did y'all put down for ways to increase our faith?
Study God's word, of course, but I put love one another, and that being done, we do the other things that will build our faith.
Okay,
we love
get
our
outside
brother.
Of ourselves, put
right.
other people first.
Right, put other people first.
That's right. Love one another. All right, and you said what was the first thing you said before love one another?
I said to
study God's word.
God's word.
I put
study.
Romans 10:17. Hearing comes from the word of God. You know, we're not going to. We can't build our faith just, can we build our faith reading commentaries or self-help books? That may not hurt anything, but that's not going to give us the bedrock that we need. That's not going to be, you know, especially commentaries or something like that. That's, you know, they can vary. They're all different. And a lot of times self-help books are good. I had somebody tell me one time I don't read self-help books, and I don't sit around reading them all the time, but I have read some books that help me a lot in a lot of areas. Jamie mentioned one recently that made a big change in her life. You know, as long as we remember to take what they say and make sure that it's in alignment with the Word of God, whether it's written by a Christian or, you know, Jack Canfield, isn't that the chicken soup guy? You know, he's written some good stuff, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's truth or gospel. You know, it may align with it, but it may not. And we talked quite a bit today about this already. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, what is the promise there? May I remember? We will not be tempted above what we are able to bear.
And that he will provide a way
of escape. That's exactly.
Very important. You know, it's exactly. Not just not being tempted, but there's a way of escape. And studying God's word and prayer and having godly people around you is some of the tools that God gives us as blessings to do that.
That's right. He is not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to leave us dangling out there over a cliff. But if we eschew the word of God and turn our back on it, then where does that leave us, you know, with this? You know, who knows what kind of mess we're going to get ourselves into if we're not relying on God and trusting in God to keep this promise. You know, one of the things I have, oh wait, that's not in this lesson, that's another lesson. All right, let me just stop right there. I completely lost that train of thought. Janie, you talk.
I just, whenever, and I'm not saying I've suffered a lot in my life, but I'm just saying that when I'm going through something and I have to just accept that it's God's will that I'm going through that. And no, God may not be the cause of it. And, you know, he's not the cause of all these bad things that's happening in my life, but the devil is standing like Job. He might be saying, you know, I want to test Jamie. You know, you never know when the devil is treating you just as he treated Job. And so if you think in your life, well, I'm going to do the best I can for God and submit to his will. If it's God's will that I'm going through this, I need to go through it with a humble attitude, and I need to do the best I can through this, you know, horrific time of your life. And you have to deal with it, because that's just the way it is. You can't just sit there and blame God or blame another person.
Humility is crucial, don't you think? If we're not humble, how are we going to accept this? How are we going to accept that God knows what he's doing, or put his will above our own? If you know, if I know better, if I know best, then you know, we're not going to be able to put our faith and trust in God. Were you fixing to say something?
I was just saying that Hebrews chapter 11 is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then 11:39, he says, and these having gained approval through their faith. And then he goes to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who are we? You go through this list of people. We've not been Abraham. We weren't asked to leave our country, leave everybody we knew, leave all of our family, go to a place. We don't have anything. And so God asked me to do something, and I'm going to stand there, and Abraham's standing there and saying, I couldn't do that. That was too hard. And then there's Abraham. And of course, you just keep going down the list. For Moses, who would want to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness? Who would want to try to do anything with that bunch of people? And so he tells us, to me, this is one of the ways that I can maintain my faith. And when I think my life is hard, go read about these
right.
And see what they go through. It makes me ashamed.
You know, I also put down 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's kind of along that vein. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all you do be done in love. If we are on the alert, if we're alert and careful, you know, about where we are and what we're doing and who we're with, then that is going to help us to stand fast in the faith. I mean, it's not an accident. Faith is not an accident. And another way to put on faith that I think is, you know, just crucial is Ephesians 6. What are we talking about there?
The armor
of God. You know, it gives us a list of stuff to do. It's very clearly spelled out. It's not, there's no guesswork. You know, it we're talking about truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. It tells us right there what we need to do to get our faith the way it ought to be. In fact, let me see. There was a phrase. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're never going to stand against the wiles of the devil if our faith is not there, if we have no solid faith. As we can see throughout the Bible, people fall away all over the place because their faith isn't what it ought to be. How many times did Jesus say, O ye of little faith? Not that they were necessarily falling away, but they weren't understanding and they were not trusting him and what he said. And then 13 again mentions being able to stand. If you take up the armor, you'll stand. You can stand. And if we want to fall to our knees and give up, then ignore. We can ignore this. But if we want to be right with God and have our faith solid, then this is what we have to look at. I think we have time to do the last question. What is the result of faith that stands in the face of trials? Jamie was kind of talking about it a minute ago. In James, let's look at James 1:3. You know, I think you use the word accept. Jamie, you accept what's going on and deal with it. James 1:3 or 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, I believe, in this sense, I didn't get out all the dictionaries or anything, but I'm pretty sure this is talking about patience as in waiting on God and the fact that judgment will come, the end of time will come, the end of my life maybe will come, whichever. The fact that if we're patient and do what he has do what he wants us to do, then our trials will lead us on a path that results in a reward in our salvation.
The yes. American Standard has endurance there.
Endurance. Okay, so all right, that explains it well. Endurance to get through what we have to get through in this life. Because say you've just gone through something horrible, is that any guarantee you don't get another blow? No, it's not. I mean, things keep happening sometimes. And then the other verse in 1 Peter, look at verse 4 in James 1. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I have another lesson here on, or one of the last two lessons I have here is on being complete or perfect. So if we withstand the trials because of our faith, then we're that farther along on the road to completeness and to perfection, which is, in God's eyes, or in God's terminology, maturity, spiritual maturity. Okay, and then in 1 Peter 1, did y'all make any notes here before I stumble around in it? Verse 3 through 9 is talking about our inheritance. What I wrote down was that the result, is praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus. My goodness, he's done so much for us, and if our faith leads us, if we can build our faith and grow our faith where we can, God's glorified. Who can help but see the way we live our lives, whether they're our brethren or people out in the world or next door neighbor or maybe a family member that's, grew up a heathen or something. Also, I noted about verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about our life here as a vapor. It's nothing in comparison to the whole scheme of time. And then it goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, which I already said. What I was looking for, verse 9 is the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, but somewhere in here, I thought it was talking about rejoicing.
Verse 8.
Thank you. Though you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, if we come through these trials with our faith intact and our example intact and our attitude still that we want to serve God and glorify him, then, we get to rejoice. And we can rejoice with our brethren who are doing the same thing. Who we see traversing, some big abyss in their life that that, you know, they're wondering if they're going to get across. And if, you know, if we can encourage them and then rejoice with them when they get there.
Christ says, you know, he that overcomes, I'll give him the crown of life. And then you go through Revelations 2 and 3 and just mark all the different things he promises. But that's, you know, the bottom line is the crown of life, you know. And they really have a lot of things to endure and overcome.
Yeah, and I don't know about y'all, but I would really like to have that crown. You know, we are promised a so much better home than this. And, you know, as beautiful as the earth is, and as wonderful as relationships are, you know, family or whatever, what's coming is just going to eclipse it. It's way far, far more. Anybody have anything else they want to say before we stop?
Yes, man, I can't believe... forgive my phone. it is Doris. I forgot to turn it off this morning.
Okay.
Happens to
everybody.
So sorry.
Well, I was just going to say one thing. Up the fact that, you know, when people are suffering, you know, if we can support them in some way, like when Kay passed away, I got so many beautiful cards from so many people, and that was very helpful, and I enjoyed each one. But you continued to send me cards that helped you.
Just seems like very little. Just